You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you would open up your Bibles with me now to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, with a message entitled, A Humble Defense. And beginning in verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In the final four chapters of this epistle, we will find that the tone of the letter changes significantly. You may recall that at the conclusion of chapter 9, in verse 15, that Paul wrote, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." One might assume that that would be a great place to end the letter. All that was left was for Paul to sign his name and to send it to the Corinthians. Some scholars have pointed out the obvious change, however, in Paul's writing style and the added intensity in the final four chapters, and they have gone so far as to suggest that the last four chapters could be Paul's severe letter that he alluded to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in chapter 7. That somehow these letters were inadvertently combined together, but that is more of a speculation rather than fact. But nevertheless, there is an obvious difference as this epistle comes to a close. And what is the reason for this change? Paul was forced to do something that he didn't want to do. He had to defend himself and his ministry against the false accusations and insincere criticism of false teachers. After 20 months of laboring, building and establishing the Corinthian church, Paul went back out onto the mission field to plant churches in other locations. Following his departure, Paul received word that the church in Corinth was not doing well. They were having many problems in their fellowship. In order to correct the conflicts within the church, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. But then, after that, an even greater attack came against the church in the form of false apostles. These men stealthily made their way into the congregation. They attacked the credibility of Paul's ministry. They undermined his apostolic authority and leveled many unfounded accusations against him. This left the church in confusion. Some began to question Paul's godly character or his motives, everything that he had said to them concerning the message of the gospel. And Paul found himself in a spiritual conflict, a spiritual battle. Those of you who have walked with the Lord for any length of time have probably come to realize by now that the Christian life is a battle, that it's a fight. That it's not a walk in the park. It's a battleground where we fight a spiritual battle. Jesus, of course, wanted his disciples to understand that. He didn't want them to be caught off guard by this fact. And therefore, during his ministry, he sought to prepare them in different ways. You remember, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said unto his disciples in verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In John's gospel, in the 15th chapter, he said to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The disciples knew this by experience. Paul also knew this by experience. And although it was difficult for him to contend with the criticism, he was in no way surprised by it. But you find in the first two verses of this chapter a reluctance on the part of Paul to fight with those who were opposing him. Notice what it says once again, please. He said, "Now I, Paul, myself, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I beg you that when I'm present with you, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against those or some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Some people are always looking for a fight. They are always a combatant, always hungry for controversy, want to be on the opposing side of something, stir up conflict in the body of Christ. But that was not Paul's heart. Paul knew that Jesus had said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." At the same time, when a response was necessary, Paul would give a response. But you may notice in these verses that Paul alludes to the accusations that were being used against him. Paul's enemies were saying such things as follows. "He's bold from far away," they said, "but up close, he's a coward. He writes strong letters of correction from a distance," they said, "but he has no real apostolic authority when he's present." Paul's response is that in ministering to the Corinthians, he was ministering to them by following the example of Jesus. And the ministry of Jesus was marked by humility. It was marked by meekness and gentleness. Paul didn't come into the church and throw around his apostolic weight, demanding people to respect him or to serve him. Instead, he came in humble before them, and he was a servant to them. He didn't make demands of them. He didn't ask them to even meet his physical needs. He was giving to them, and he was serving them, following the example of Jesus, and for that, they criticized him. You remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Meekness, properly defined and understood, is not weakness. It is strength that is under control. Meekness marked the life of Jesus and the life of Paul. The false teachers used Paul's gentleness against him, saying that it was a sign that he was weak and that he lacked genuine authority. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Paul therefore says, "I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I don't want to come in and have to confront you and become contentious. I just want to be a servant to you. I want to minister to you." That was his desire. At the same time, Paul said, "When I'm present, I don't want to be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some." He's requesting in advance that when he makes his visit to the Corinthian church, that they wouldn't force him to engage in bold confrontation. Listen, if you studied through the book of Acts, you know that the ministry of the apostle Paul was marked by God's power. Let me give you an example. You can tell me if you think this is weak. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas left the church in Antioch, made their way off on their first missionary journey, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to this area called Paphos. And when they arrived, an effective door of ministry was opened to them. They began to minister to a proconsul named Sergius Paulus. He was a governing official, and he was open to receiving the gospel. However, there was a sorcerer whose name was Elymas, also known as Bar-Jesus, who withstood them and sought to hinder the proconsul from hearing the gospel. And this was Paul's response to him. Listen to what he said. "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, you tell me if you think that's weak. I mean, Paul's saying, I don't want to come down there and be, you know, having people go blind when I show up. I just want to come there and minister to you. I don't want to use son of the devil. You're going to, you know, I just want to serve you. So it's up to them, right? How they're going to respond. But this was Paul's heart. He didn't want to do this. He wanted to be humble and meek before them. Even though these accusations were floating around, it was Paul's desire to minister in gentleness. You know, sometimes in life, we can be confronted. We can be in the midst of a conflict, a difficulty we encounter through some circumstance or through some person. But the question is, do we deal with it like Jesus dealt with it? Do we walk in meekness? Does that mark our lives? Listen, you who work in the workplace, is your managerial style, is it one that is marked by dictatorship? Or are you a servant? Are you meek? Are you gentle? Do you lead by example? In your home, what kind of an example are you setting for your children? Is there meekness? Is there strength under control? Or you just simply fly off the handle with your words, with your actions, with your hands? What is the response? This is something that's to mark our lives, meekness and gentleness. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. They shall inherit the earth. How important it is to follow this example of the Lord. Another accusation that was launched against Paul was that his ministry was motivated by the flesh. Look at what it says in verse 2. Paul said, "Some of them think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Paul and his fellow workers were being accused of having impure or carnal methods to manipulate people in the ministry. They said, he ministers according to the flesh. His motives are impure. Paul's response to that accusation of being in the flesh was this: we're in the flesh in the sense that we are flesh and blood. We're human beings. But we don't minister and we don't war according to the flesh or carnal methods. The Bible tells us to be carnally minded. To live after the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. It's peace. The Bible tells us those that are in the flesh, that is governed by their fleshly impulses, dominated by those fleshly desires, they cannot please God. It's impossible to live a life of the flesh and to please God at the same time. The flesh and the spirit war against one another. They're contrary to one another. They cannot coexist effectively. The flesh needs to be crucified so that the life of the spirit can be manifested. Worldliness and carnality are deeper than just bad habits. It's actually an orientation. It's a way of thinking and believing. It's buying into the world's philosophies and ideologies. Paul said, that is a false accusation. We do not live according to the flesh or serve in that way. Next in these verses, Paul really pulls back the curtain for the Corinthians and tells them where the real battle's taking place. Behind the critics' relentless attacks to undermine the work of the ministry were ungodly spiritual forces that were doing battle. It was a spiritual battle. In writing to the Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, Paul said this: "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Folks, there is a battle that's going on. What Paul was dealing with in the form of critics was only part of the battle. The real battle was what was behind it. There was spiritual satanic opposition. That's what he was really facing. And listen, we cannot win the spiritual battle by using carnal weapons or carnal methods. We'll never be able to have victory in that way. You don't overcome the flesh with the flesh. You overcome the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you overcome. Too many people trying to deal with their flesh through fleshly methods and finding themselves discouraged, ready to give up. What's the point? I can't do it. Because they're trying to battle the flesh with the flesh. The only way to overcome is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That addictive behavior that you have, you can go to all the classes. You can sit through all the counseling. You can do all those things, and that might be a benefit to you. But if you don't have the power of the Spirit, it's not going to do you any good. You will go right back to what you were always doing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul's saying, we don't war in the Spirit. The battle is spiritual. It's not physical. We think so often that it is physical because that's what we can see. But there is something behind it. It's something insidious. It's something satanic, a spiritual battle. But Paul says, concerning the spiritual battle that we're in, and this is great news, we have weapons to fight with. Notice what he says. Make note of this verse. The weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice, first of all, that these weapons that we have been given are mighty in nature. That is, they are mighty in character, necessary. They have power, means, skill, resources to accomplish the objective that is before us in the midst of this battle. You say, well, what kind of weapons are we talking about here? What kind of spiritual weapons do we have? How about the mighty weapon of prayer? A powerful weapon. I think so often people don't realize how powerful this weapon of prayer is. I think that the angels in heaven probably scratch their head with their wings saying, what is the deal? Why don't these people take advantage of prayer? Don't they realize what they have access to? Here they are in his presence, and they're saying, why don't these people call upon the name of the Lord? Why don't they ask for his help? Don't they realize what is available to them? I don't think we often realize how powerful prayer is. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I think this. Because the Lord said, when you pray, go into your closet. When you shut the door, pray in secret. But when you're praying in secret, you don't see anything happening. You just see your closet. And your brain, and you wonder, is anything happening? Because I can't see it. And so we think because we're not have our hands on it or we're not moving something physically that God isn't working. But there are things taking place in the realm of the Spirit that we have no idea. And what's so amazing about prayer, folks, is we are not governed by a location. Prayer can go beyond the walls of that closet, across continents, across oceans, and reach right into places where people really need prayer. You can spend time there in prayer, and you can go to China for a while. And if you get tired of being in China, then just float on over to Brazil and pray for what's going on there. I mean, we have this opportunity, but sometimes we forget to do it. We think we exhaust every single resource we possibly have, and then we think, you know what? I am so tired, I should probably pray. You think? You don't want to pray now? I mean, why not start with prayer? Why not make that the first resort? It's no surprise. Actually, I think in heaven it's a surprise. But listen, the lightest attended service of all services, you might be surprised at this, it's the prayer meeting. Why? We don't realize what kind of power we have, what God is doing, and what he's capable of doing through prayer. Listen, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. We need to pray. Pray without ceasing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how, Lord. We don't know what we're doing. But if we would access that weapon of prayer and see God working, what other weapons do we have? How about the mighty sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? People don't know how to handle the sword of the Spirit, the one offensive weapon that we have, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, this word of God. Listen, Jesus squared off with the devil personally, one-on-one. And how did he overcome the devil? Through the word of God. Three times he was tempted. Three times Jesus responded, it is written, it is written, it is written. Just kept coming back with the word to where the devil had to flee. Guys, if we only knew the power that is in the word of God, along with prayer, those two things coupled together, mighty weapons. And what did they accomplish? He tells us. He said, these weapons that we have, they pull down strongholds. I love this. They demolish the strongholds of the devil. Listen, the devil has a desire. You know what it is? It's to get a foothold in somebody's life, which becomes a stronghold. And then they're in bondage. And the only way that we can get through, because their mind has been blinded by the God of this age, the only way we can break through is through these weapons of prayer and through the word. And as we pray, strongholds come down. You know anybody who's encumbered by a stronghold today spiritually? They just won't hear, they won't see it, they won't think, and they won't listen. What do? You get on your face and you cry out to God. I say, God, pull it down. Pull it down. Whatever it takes, pleading with the Lord. It pulls down strongholds and it casts down arguments. Arguments that are being cast down. There are these suppositions, these theories, these opinions that are arrived at through speculating without knowing who God is. You think about the atheist. He has arguments, but the word of God and through prayer, they can be cast down. The agnostic, these thoughts and these things that he thinks in his mind and that they can be cast down. The person that would say, well, there is no truth. Just ask him the question, is that true? I mean, there's just these arguments that people come up with. They don't even think. Jesus said, I am the truth. And through these weapons that we're given, folks, these strongholds are brought down. These arguments are cast down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, these high and lofty, arrogant, proud obstacles that oppose the gospel message can be brought down. But so much of where the battle takes place for us, you know where it happens? In the mind. The mind is a battlefield. Notice what Paul says in the fifth verse. He says, through these weapons, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So much of the battle that we fight, it starts right in our mind. Anxiety, where does it begin? Right up here, leaning on my own understanding. Stress, fear, guilt, shame, lust, anger, bitterness. Where do these things begin? They begin right up here in the mind. And because there's a battle for the mind, it is imperative that we keep the helmet of salvation on our heads all the time. The helmet of salvation, protecting my mind, protecting my heart. We have to be mindful of what we put in front of our eyes that would affect us. Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 23. It says this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Keep it, man, protect it, because everything else flows out of this. I think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 to the struggling churches. He said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to come. Sober-minded, protecting your mind. Battle mentality, that's what we're engaged in here, a war. Isaiah 26:3, a favorite verse of mine. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The battle that happens in the mind and the thoughts that come and how we need to fight against it. Paul said this in Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. Just put that in front of your thought life and think, is this praiseworthy? Is this true? Is this pleasing to God? I mean, these are the things that will help us guard our minds, guard our thoughts. And sadly, many people are losing the battle in the mind because they only put into their mind the things that wreck it instead of build it up. Feeding the mind with things that are causing it to unravel. Because what goes in through your eyes goes into your mind, makes its way down into your heart, makes its way out in your actions. And then you reap the consequences of that. What are you feeding your mind? If you're feeding your mind all that is polluted, then guess what's going to come from your life? Pollution, garbage, sin. If you're taking it in on a regular basis and just feeding yourself and feeding yourself, it's going to make an impact that is so negative in your life. But the opposite is also true. To feed your mind the things of the Spirit, meditate on those things that are pure and holy. The Bible says, you remember the psalmist declared, he talked about praying that the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart would be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. I want my mindset to be pleasing. I want my heart to be in the right place. Two tests really to apply to our thought life. One, will it make you or others stumble? Two, would I be ashamed if Jesus would return at this moment? And what I'm involved with, what I'm thinking about. When thoughts come that are not of Christ, what do? You take them captive to the obedience. You pull out the sword of the Spirit and you contend for the faith. If you are prone to anxiety, and by the way, I don't know that I've ever seen a generation more panicked, more anxious than the generation right now. I mean, I just can't tell you how many, over 20 plus years of serving the Lord ministry, I have never heard so many cases of people being stricken by fear and panic and anxiety. What do when you face that? Well, you take the sword of the Spirit out, and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pow! That's the word. I need to be reminded of this. You say, well, I'm afraid and I'm not sure what to do and I don't know how to do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Pow, pow. I mean, that's how it's a fight. You understand? And the devil just comes and comes and comes and fights and fights. And you respond in the Spirit through prayer. The Bible says this in Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. So if my life is hidden with Christ, then I'm going to set my mind on things, not just that are earthly, but things that are eternal. I want a heavenly mindset, which makes me earthly good. Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind yield to it, the mind of Christ. And where do I discover the mind of Christ? Right here, in the Word of God. This is the mindset of Christ, the life of Christ. In Romans 12:2, Paul put it so powerfully concerning the mind. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My mind needs to be renovated. It's a mental revolution, really, is what that word describes. It's the way I see life. It's a different point of view. The Spirit of God is changing my mind, my way of thinking. Are you winning the battle of the mind today? Too many people are giving ammunition to the devil to use on them. Just feeding their mind with all that is the flesh. And so when the opportunity comes, the devil, it's like you load the chamber for the devil so he can use it on you. And when does he use it on you? I don't know, maybe when you want to worship the Lord. Lord, oh my goodness, my mind is so plagued. What are we doing? We need to use weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, winning the battle of the mind. Another accusation that was leveled against the Apostle Paul, and this was really low, even for false teachers, was against his personal appearance. I mean, that's just not nice. I mean, you look at what they say concerning Paul here. He said, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone's convinced in himself that he is Christ, well, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Even if I should boast in something about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem terrify you by my letters. And this is, notice this, for they say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I mean, that's just a diss on Paul personally. There is a second century document that gives us some information about Paul's personal appearance. And it was recorded that he was a man of little stature. He was balding. He had crooked legs. His eyebrows met in the middle. A nose that was somewhat hooked. And his eyes watered constantly because of a medical condition that he had. And when you saw Paul, now you got to remember, in that Greek culture, they were enamored with the human body. I mean, if you go to Greece, even today, there are remnants of statues everywhere. I remember we took our tour of Greece, you know, and we're walking around and trying to find a place to teach. We don't have a naked statue. I mean, it's just like, look over here. Okay, look, never mind. Okay, everybody put your head down. Let's just read right here, you know. You want to look at the Bible. Look at your Bible. You know, they're just everywhere. They were so in awe of the physical body. So Paul shows up in Greece, hook nose, bent over, eyes droopy, you know, every eyebrow in the middle. I mean, and they just say, you know, he's a great author. He writes really good letters. I just can't look at him. I mean, Paul's, I mean, listen, he loves these people. And he said to them, are you going to judge things based upon the appearance? Is that how this is going to be? Are you judging the ministry and what happened in your midst? I mean, these people were radically saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, are you now going to look only outwardly? We all have the tendency to size people up based upon what we have to go on. The way they look, how they talk, what they do for a living, where they live, how they dress. But we need to guard against making an assessment of a person's character based upon only what we see on the outside. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart of the individual, and he sees who we really are. What you are outwardly is not really who you are anyway. This is just the tent that houses who you are. The Father doesn't love you today because of how beautiful you are, or how wonderfully outgoing you are, or how successful you were in business this last year. Color is not part of his criteria. He loves you simply because he does. God is love in his nature, in his character. He delights in using weak people so that he might receive the glory when things are accomplished through their lives. Paul had written to the Corinthians and he said, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And I am so thankful for that. I love reading through the Bible and reading some of these heroes of the faith. They were weak people. I mean, these people didn't have it together. Just read through the Bible and find out the people that God used. And they're the unlikelies, not the who's who, but the who's they, who's he. They don't even know who they are. They're like, I can't do it. I can't. Moses, I can't do it. Send somebody else. Send my brother. You know, Gideon, I'm the least. I can't do it. Joshua had to tell him repeatedly, don't be afraid. And these are the people that God uses, just weak vessels in the hands of a powerful God. And I'd rather be a weak vessel in the hands of God and be so full of myself that God couldn't use my life. And so Paul, he says, don't judge according to the outward appearance. The letters that Paul wrote, they were powerful. But Paul adds to this, he said in verse 11, and this is really a shout out to the false teachers. He said, let such a person, that is those who were saying such things, consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, and they all admitted his letters are powerful. He said, such we will also be indeed when we're present. What you read and the power that you sensed in that letter, that's going to be visible when we show up if we have to confront you. It's just kind of a little warning to the false teachers. We've ordered our tickets. We're coming to Corinth. Just be ready because what we are in letters, what we're going to be when we're present. And then Paul says in verse 12, as he begins to really give the true measurements for a successful ministry, and we're always wanting to measure success, but look at what Paul says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I love that verse. Last night I taught that verse and a guy came up after and said, I didn't know that verse is in the Bible. Yeah, it's right there. It's a good one. Paul said, We don't measure the success of our ministry by comparing it to anybody else. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves, judge ourselves by ourselves. And there's a danger in doing that, in drawing comparisons. You say, what are they? First of all, pride. You will always find somebody who may be less far along in the Lord or whatever in life than you, and you'll say, man, I am doing awesome compared to them. So then you compare yourself, you judge yourself by them. Or you'll be humbled and discouraged because you'll find somebody else who's farther along than you and say, oh man, I'm terrible. I'm never gonna measure up. Either way, you're in trouble. We're not to compare ourselves, judging ourselves among ourselves. And listen, in this day and age that we live, more than any other time that I can remember, people are able to compare their lives to other people. You can do it on a daily basis. You can follow people's life and people get so upset and so discouraged, they get on their social media. Oh, I hate her. She's so skinny. I unlike her. I block her. You know, you find people, look what they ate for dinner. Why don't you ever make me this? I mean, why? She cooks all the time. Why don't you do something? Okay. Look where they vacation. You need to get another job so you could take me somewhere. Suddenly you're discouraged and you're fighting as you're comparing your life to somebody else. Look at their kids. They're perfect. And everybody wants everybody to think that it's perfect and it's not. But we want everybody to think that it's so. We want everybody to envy us. And we have a generation of probably the most depressed young people, the most insecure, difficulty understanding who they are and what they are, and suicidal, because they are constantly being bombarded as they compare themselves to other people and they realize, my life isn't what I want it to be. My life is terrible, and they're miserable people. You know something? I personally believe that we are going to, if the Lord tarries, at some point, we are going to look back at this season, this time in the history of our lives with all of the innovation of social media, and we're gonna look back and we're gonna see what it resulted in later on in life. Let me give you an example. You remember growing up back in the day, those of you, along with myself, when you could get on an airplane and there was smoking and non-smoking. Do you remember that? You'd walk into the plane, you're like, I'm in non-smoking, but there is a cloud that is hovering over me. I smoked 12 packs just from people rebreathing. As a child, like, I can't, I mean, I probably have something in there, I don't know, just from being on the airplane. It was crazy, but it was like normal. Smoking section, non-smoking. Smoking in the back, and there's like hundreds of people back there smoking. Nowadays, but something's changed, hasn't it? Why? Because we looked at the effects. Suddenly we have this, we can look back at all the criteria and say, well, this is what it caused and that's what it caused. And secondhand smoke, this is what it causes. So now we don't let those people, we give them a little box that they could smoke in at the airport. It's like, it's like this cloud, you walk by and it's like, whoa, you know, they're just in there. Just, that was a crazy flight, you know. We have sections for them now. I'm sorry, if you smoke, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You know, it's been rightly said, if you smoke, you're not going to hell if you smoke. You might smell like you've been there, but you are not going. The point that I was intending to make, now I'm really sorry if I offended you, was this. We have data to go on. We see what it's produced. And I think what we're going to see later on is all that this has produced, all the access that people have to pornography that pollutes their mind, all of the, I mean, just all of it, so fearful and so anxious. And so my life is nothing. I mean, I've never seen it like I've seen it right now in my whole life, comparing themselves. But listen, this doesn't apply in social media. This can apply, I'm going to confess, in ministry. I have to be careful of that. I look at that guy's ministry or that person's ministry. And especially, I've attended lots of pastors' conference. And sometimes that can be the most stressful thing in the world. Because you're just afraid somebody's going to ask you, how many people go to your church? And man, in the formative days, like there was five. So it's like, don't ask me. Nobody asked me. Please don't ask me. You know, don't ask me. And you just kind of, you know, it's kind of out there. You're wondering how the church is doing. You're just waiting for that question to drop. How many people go to your church? We got several. A handful. Big handful. And it's just like, you know, you have five people and you just be so, you think, man, I got nothing going on here. And you just compare yourself among yourself. But Paul said, we just don't do that. It's not wise. It can be discouraging. And so Paul then gives the real measure of success in the ministry and in life. Notice It's not by comparison. It's not by statistics. No, Paul's ministry was effective, first of all, if you see in verses 13 through 15, because he ministered right where the Lord had planted him, right where God planted him, where God sent him. Look at verse 13. He said, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we're not overextending ourselves as though our authority didn't extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Notice he uses that word sphere several times. In other words, Paul's saying this sphere of influence that we have, this is where God placed us. This is where God sent us. We weren't overextending. We weren't trying to be, you know, doing something that we weren't supposed to do. We were just doing what God had called us to do. In other words, folks, we're being faithful where God has put us. And as long as we're faithful where God's put us, God's going to bless the ministry. God measures success. Listen, God measures success by faithfulness to what he's called you to do. And God's not going to hold me accountable for what he's called you to do. And he's not going to hold you accountable for what he's called me to do. He is going to hold us accountable for the sphere that he gave us. The sphere of influence that you have at your job, he's holding you accountable for that. What did you do with what he gave you? The sphere of influence that you have in your school, the sphere of influence that you have in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever it is that God's placed you, he's given that to you, and you need to bloom right where you're planted. You need to do what God's called you to do. And so do I. That's how God measures success. So different than what the world looks at. I mean, you look at what's going on, let's say, for example, in Brazil. We showed you a little video of this church reaching into this area of poverty and drug use and unwanted pregnancy and, I mean, horrible things. And they're being faithful with what they've been given. And God is going to reward them for that. And not any less reward than what he would reward us for doing what we've been called to do. It's ministering in the sphere that we've been given. But another way to measure success, not only by being faithful with what God's given you, but I think right here in verse 17, what makes successful ministry is people that glorify God in the ministry and not themselves. For Paul says here, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." The Judaizers, the false teachers, the false apostles, they constantly glorified in themselves. Paul said, "He who glories, if you're going to glory in anything, glory in the Lord. Give praise to God. As long as we continue to give glory to God, he will continue to use our lives. The moment we start taking bows for God and we start, you know, receiving the applause that is due to the Lord, that's the moment that we are on our way to being shelved. And I don't want to be shelved. And so I want to continue to give glory to God, to give praise to God, to point attention to him so that we would be decreasing, he would be increasing. That's the heart. Don't boast in anything except boast in the cross, boast in Jesus, boast in what he's done. Give him all the glory, give him all the praise. And as long as we do that, we will remain useful for the kingdom of God.
This is A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. We're going through the Bible right now. You can listen to our recent programs on our website at adailywalk.org or at oneplace.com. Look for us wherever you get your podcasts as well. And I should also mention our free mobile app. Do a search for Calvary South OC. Well, I don't have to tell you life on earth isn't easy, but where do we turn for hope in the midst of a world that is so discouraging at times? Encouraging Words for a Discouraging World from David Jeremiah reveals the hope, purpose, and security that is ours because of Christ. You can get this special and timely resource today at adailywalk.org for the cost of $13. We can also take your request if you call us at 877-242-0828. And thank you for your prayerful and financial support of A Daily Walk. It really is having an impact. With your help, we're able to reach people all across the country with the truths of Christ at a time when they really need to hear it. If you'd like to donate to the ministry, please go to adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. We are very grateful to the Lord when we hear back from our listeners. Write to Pastor John today by email at adailywalk.org. @gmail.com. You know, he loves to read listener letters and emails, so let him know what's going on in your life and how we can pray for you at adailywalk@gmail.com. Maybe you're one of our new listeners. Let us know what you think of A Daily Walk when you write to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. So let's get back to Pastor John and finish up the message, A Humble Defense.
And then finally, Paul says in verse 18, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Again, the false teachers commended themselves, paraded their accomplishments, shamelessly promoted themselves. Paul said, the person that does that, who commends himself, is not approved. But the one whom the Lord commends is approved. Guys, we want the Lord to commend us. We want the Lord to commend us. The world, hey, it's wonderful if people see God's working in our lives. Praise the Lord. But ultimately, the one who's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, is the Lord. That's what we want to hear. We want to be commended by the Lord. And the way that we're able to do that is if we are faithful with what we've been given, if we will continue to glorify the Lord, then we will be commended. Not comparing ourselves, just being faithful with what he's given us to do, glorifying him, and ultimately we will be commended by him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor John Randall. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor John's teaching ministry by visiting adailywalk.org.